Thank you for sharing that scripture with us this morning. Be patient. We don't like waiting. We wait for the signal to change. Signals never change until I come to a complete stop at the light. We wait for birthdays, Christmas, weddings, special holidays. I can't wait. Wish would happen right away. Wish it were soon. We wait for friends. Supper's getting cold. Wish they'd hurry up. Wonder when they'll get here. We have this hurry-up attitude. It's part of our culture. It's part of who we are, really. You probably have seen the bumper sticker that says, "Make me patient, Lord. Do it now." It said that we belong to the now generation. We want things to happen right away. We just can't wait. We live in a society that finds it difficult to put up with pain and discomfort now, recognizing that there will be benefits and a greater benefit in the future. In fact, I've heard that someone said the mark of immaturity is the inability to delay gratification. We want things now. We want it now. And so it is. We go to the store and get some things and maybe some clothes, makeup, groceries, whatever. Some things we need and some things we don't need, but no problem. We've got a credit card. Just pay now, and I mean, charge it now and pay later. No problem. In fact, you've seen advertising about travel. Go now, pay later kind of thing. Even some individuals will use drugs and alcohol to make themselves feel better now, not concerned about the fact that it'll be worse later, but now is the important thing. They've not learned this delayed gratification. Our scripture reading today is from James 5. You still have that open in your laps, I'm sure. Verse 7 says, "Be patient, therefore, brothers and sisters, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until he receives the early and latter rains. You also, be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." James here is talking about the fact that we need to be patient related to the second coming of Jesus. And I've always told we should be anxious about it. You know, maybe today, like William Miller did. James says, be patient. And it's the opposite of being anxious. Don't be impatient. Be patient. Wait for his coming. The world is patient for his coming. They're not concerned. Life goes on day by day, and they're not worried a bit about the coming of Jesus. In fact, they just ignore it. The first few verses of this chapter, James 5, talks about people who are not looking forward to the coming of Jesus and therefore are not patient about it, not even anxious about it. "Now you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that's coming upon you. Your wealth is rotted. Moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded." It's going to... You've hoarded wealth for the last days. That kind of theme that goes on here, because these individuals that James is talking about have not paid their workers fairly. They have kept money back for themselves. And James says the second coming of Jesus is not good news for you. But for his listeners, for his readers, he says, be patient. Be patient regarding the mistreatment of others as you're waiting, but also be patient in your anticipation of the coming of Jesus. You know, we have those precious promises of Jesus, of his coming. Scripture is full of these, the fact that Jesus is coming. He himself said, I will come again and receive you to be with myself so that you can be where I am. The angel said, this same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come back in the same way that he went into heaven. Paul, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the cry of command, the voice of the archangel, the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and are left will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will ever be with the Lord. Revelation. Look, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him. Or the words of Jesus again. As the lightning comes from the east and shines even to the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. These are precious promises. We need to keep them in our hearts because they guide us day by day. In fact, Paul called it the blessed hope. He said that we need to, it should guide how we live day by day. It should guide how we live self-controlled lives, upright, godly lives in this present age as we're waiting for the blessed hope. And it has been the blessed hope of God's people through the ages. As individuals have looked forward, God's people have looked forward to this coming. And it continues to be our hope today as we anticipate the coming of Jesus. We see the crime and the earthquakes around us, destruction by tornadoes, floods and hurricanes. The news, that's the major thing we see in the news, right? Day by day. We experience cancer and other deadly diseases. We've lost family. We've lost friends who've died, many of them looking forward to that blessed hope. And we get anxious. When will the Lord come? We wish it were soon. We wish it were right away. Time can't last much longer, we say. Surely the Lord will come within 4 or 5 years. Certainly it must be soon. Sometimes we begin to think that setting dates or deadlines when we think the Lord will come will help us to anticipate it more, and we want him to come, certainly. But the problem is this can lead to discouragement. You know, my grandfather thought that he wouldn't be able to even get married because the Lord would come sooner before that. No, time has gone on. And the danger is that setting dates tends toward despondency regarding that and indifference. Date setting is actually a disease. It's called Adventitis. Time setting. But this setting dates sets us up for disillusionment. When I'm disappointed that Jesus has not come when I thought he would, it makes me discouraged and maybe want me to set some more dates, but the more dates you set and the more times he has not come according to my schedule, the danger is that I get bored and give up. Don't lose faith. Jesus will come. James says, be patient. Be patient, therefore, until the coming of the Lord. We don't need to keep our emotions at a fever pitch, anticipating his coming. Just live day by day, ready for his coming, and the day he will come, but not by my schedule, by his own. Jesus answers questions of the disciples in Matthew 24. You might want to turn to that. As they asked him about the coming of his coming, his return. And In fact, one of the gospel writers tells us that it was just four of his disciples that sat down with him on the Mount of Olives and said, please tell us, tell us. What will be the time of your coming? What will be the signs of your coming and of the end of the world? And I'd like to read the few verses here, beginning with verse 3, as Jesus answered. He actually did not give them a full answer exactly what they were asking. They were asking for signs. And he answered them not so much with signs, but describing the events that would take place in the future, as he said in verse 3. Well, read it here. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. Tell us, they said, when will this happen? What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And Jesus answered, watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, claiming, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Some translations, the end is not yet. In other words, Jesus is saying that wars and rumors of wars are not signs that his coming is really near. The end is not yet. Time will go on, even in spite of the war and the ideas, the nations fighting against each other. I've heard many times that these are signs of his coming, but Jesus says, this is not a sign. This will happen. This is not a sign. The end is not yet. The end is not yet. There is still more. Verse 7. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places, but all these are just the beginning of birth pains. These things will continue to happen. We have tended to confuse events of the age that Jesus is talking about here with signs of his coming. And we've applied these as if every time we see a great tragedy, a great event taking place, we say, oh, the Lord must be, it must be right away, it must be new. But Jesus says, the end is not yet. It is not the end. Actually, Jesus did give two specific signs in his passage here. One is found in verse 14. Take a look at it. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then what? The end will come. That's a sign. Wars, tragedies, things that take place throughout history, the end is not yet. The end is still to come, this translation. But on the other hand, the gospel to the world, that's the end. That's a sign, indication of the end is here. And there was another sign also that Jesus gave, and you'll find that in verse 30. After a great period of tribulation, a great time of trouble, verse 30, at that time the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he'll send his angels with the sound of a trumpet to gather his people. The sign of the Son of Man in heaven. In other words, this is not a sign that he's going to come. This is a sign that he's really there. He has arrived. He has come. It'll be accompanied by the darkening of the sun and the moon and the falling stars. But it's too late to get ready. In fact, Jesus never said to get ready for my coming, did he? He always said, be ready, be ready, be ready. How do we balance this longing, this proper longing for Jesus to come, and patient waiting? How do we avoid this impatient preoccupation with setting dates and deadlines that it must be, you know, within 3 years, must be within 5 years, can't be longer than that? How do we balance that? How do we avoid that? Anticipation is one thing, but impatience is something else. We do need to anticipate His coming, but James says we need to be patient for it. When Jesus came as a baby in Bethlehem long ago, there had been 4,000 years of promises of His coming. Were people getting impatient? Were they patiently waiting for Him? Actually, not very many were. Not very many were patiently waiting for Him. You would think that the priests and the teachers there in Jerusalem would have known about the timing of the coming of the Messiah, as described in Daniel 9. Certainly the priests should have known, because Zacharias, one of the priests, had had a vision of an angel there in the temple related to the birth of his son, who would be a forerunner of the Messiah. And yet Jerusalem was not ready, was not waiting for Him. There was an amazing indifference to Jesus. When the wise men came from the east, where is the one who is born King of the Jews? They were actually concerned, because it would upset their system. The Romans might come in and with their armies because of what they were expecting, the Messiah. However, shepherds were waiting for Him. Can you imagine those shepherds, like David, on those same Bethlehem hills, out there herding sheep? I wonder if they were sitting around a campfire. I wonder if they were talking about this. I wonder when the Messiah will come. I wonder when the Savior is coming. I wonder if they were talking about it. They may have asked, do you suppose it will be soon? And then, of course, the angels arrived and announced His birth there in Bethlehem. Were those shepherds talking about the, were they remembering the promises, the prophecies and the promises of the past? A star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel. Out of you, Bethlehem, will come one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose origins are of old, from ancient times. To us a son is born. To us a son is given. The government will be upon His shoulders. Do they repeat those promises over and over again, I wonder? Trusting those promises must have given the shepherds a sense of hope. And God's people through the ages who have looked for those promises kept looking forward, patiently looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. And hope saved them from despair. And then there was Anna and Simeon. Simeon found Jesus as a babe in his mother's arms there in the temple as they were dedicating Him. And Simeon described Him as himself as one who was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And he was waiting for the Messiah, waiting for the promised one to come. How long had they waited? Well, they had waited 4,000 years. God had continually promised, but it was on God's time schedule. In fact, Peter says that God doesn't count time like we do, right? 1,000 years is like a day to the Lord, or a day is like 1,000 years. For us, Christmases roll around, birthdays come and go. We count our lives by these events that take place and our children growing up and so on. And where has time gone? Time has flown by. How does God count time? We count time by the years, the time the earth goes around the sun, and we count it this way. How does God count time? The thing is, the promise is sure. Jesus will come again. We simply need to be patient. And what does it mean to wait in patience? It means that we live as if his coming is any day. Always ready. Always ready. Ready today. We anticipate without discouragement. We stand firm in faithfulness, being faithful to our Lord Jesus Christ, keeping our relationship to him. It doesn't matter when he comes. We're ready. That is what counts. There in James 5, again, in the words of James, he says, be patient. I'm looking at verse 7 again. Be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, and how patient he is for the summer, for the autumn and spring rains. Patience of the farmer. I remember Dad going out in the backyard, back in the fields, checking the cotton to see if it had broken through the crust of the earth. We were concerned when it rained, because then it would dry and it would crust, and the sprouts would have a hard time pushing through sometimes. And sometimes we'd have to do a special irrigation just to soften the earth so that the seeds could sprout and the plant could break through the crust. Jesus has called us to be ready for his return at any moment. Clearly, he's called us to be faithful, to spend our time in faithful service. In fact, the parables of Matthew 24 deal with that, continuing to live, anticipating his coming. But we wait, not so much waiting, looking at the clock. Rather, we simply continue our service for him. But what would it be like? What will it be like when he actually arrives? Ernest Shackleton and his crew of 27 men sailed from London on August 1, 1914. That's 1 year before the founding of our Porterville church. Their destination was the South Pole. They planned to navigate across the South Pole from one end to the other. They 3 months later, they arrived in the Arctic Circle on the island of South Georgia. And there Shackleton absorbed news about the ice and the conditions. And so a month later, on December 5, they left South Georgia and on their expedition. We must remember that Southern Hemisphere has their seasons upside down from us. So December is their summertime. It's the June time. By January, their boat was trapped in an ice pack. They couldn't move. They could not back up, could not go forward. They tried to chip away at the ice around us, but that really did no good. And 9 months later, they had to abandon ship because the ice was beginning to crush the ship, and it actually eventually sunk. But they salvaged the provisions brought it out on the ice, and they also saved three of their lifeboats and brought them out and set up tents and lived for quite a period of time there in the freezing ice storms. Eventually, the ice on their little island, ice island, began to melt, and they began to float up toward the northeast. When the ice actually opened, they loaded their boats and began moving in their boats, planning to go to a place called Elephant Island, a deserted island, but it was the nearest place that they could get to. And they finally arrived. They had not seen civilization for 16 months. It was now April 14, 1916. with five men, Ernest Shackleton got into one of the boats and planned to go 800 miles to South Georgia. But 23 of his men were left there on Elephant Island alone. Their tents were now rotted, so they turned the boats they had left upside down and used them for shelter, and dropped a tent material around the boats for shelter. And they waited. And they waited. And they waited. 4 months went by. Their food was rationed. Well, they could eat all the birds and the seal they could catch, but they were very careful other times. Their extremities froze. One seaman, name of Blackborough, had his feet amputated by the physician among them. Two of the men were bedfast. August 30 began like almost any other day. Sunrise, the weather was clear, but then it clouded in into a gloom. As always, almost everyone tramped up to the point up above on top of the mountain behind them to see if there was any ship on its way. In a way, they went to satisfy themselves that once again there was no hope, that there was no ship coming. None of them believed that Ernest Shackleton had been able to actually arrive at South Georgia. After breakfast, they got busy shoveling the snow away from their hut. Wally Howe was the cook, and he was preparing their noon meal of boiled seal's backbone. Food was ready at 12:45. They gathered in the hut, except one of them had gone up to the peak to do some sketching, some artwork, George Marston. A few minutes later, they heard his footsteps running down toward the hut, and he went inside and whispered to Frank Wild, who was the one in charge. And then he asked, shouldn't we send up some smoke signals? And then there was silence. And as one man, they all realized what it was about. And they all rushed to the door, which turned into shreds immediately. Some of them put their boots on. Some went out barefoot. James put his boots on backwards, wrong foot. And sure enough, there in the distance was a small ship about a mile away. The physician, Dr. Mackin, ran inside to get to Blackborough and carried him out and put him on a rock so he could see what was going on. He also ran up to the hill behind and was tearing off his coat on his way to tie his coat to the oar that was up there as the flagpole. But it soon, the pulley jammed, and so he left it there halfway up. The ship came on closer, and they could see a lifeboat drop down from the ship. And four men got inside, and then that square, sturdy-looking figure that they knew so well as Ernest Shackleton got in, and the cheer went up. Excited. Here was hope. They had been hopeless for so long, and now there was hope. And those guys were actually giggling because of the intensity of their emotions. Within minutes, the boat was close enough, and Shackleton shouted out, "Are you all right? All's well." Wild, the one in charge, guided the boat into a safe position, but they could not come on shore, and so they had to get onto rocks and jump into the boat. Shackleton urged them to move quickly, but he didn't have to urge them. They were anxious to move. In fact, they left back behind on the shore the very things that were so precious to them just hours before, but now had no purpose at all for them. One boat rowed out to the tugboat, and then a second. And then Frank Worsley recorded in his log, 2:10, that's the time of day, all is well. 2:15, full speed ahead. Dr. Backlund wrote in his log, I stayed on deck to watch Elephant Island recede in the distance. I could see my jacket flapping in the breeze on the hillside. What will be our feelings when Jesus comes? Will our emotions be at peak like it was for those men there? Will we be giggling with excitement? I can only imagine. I can only imagine what it will be like. Certainly we will not be concerned about our bank accounts, our cars, our stuff. Cancer, diabetes, heart attacks will no longer be our concern. We'll be able to see again our friends, family, parents we've lost so long ago. That event that we have longed for will have arrived. Jesus has actually come. And we'll be changed, the Bible says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And certainly we long for Jesus to come. Just let's not set imaginary dates and deadlines. You see, patience is like waiting for friends to come. It may be grandparents we have not seen in a long time, friends from miles and miles away. We get the house ready, places cleaned, vacuumed, food is ready. We hear a car door slam, and we run to the window to check. No, it's just the neighbors. Wonder when they'll get here. Children lean against the windowsill, waiting for him to come, these friends to come. What will it be like when Jesus actually arrives? I can only imagine what it would be. Patient? Of course I'm patient. I just hope it's soon. Be patient, therefore, brothers and sisters, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until he receives the early and late rains. You also, be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we long for that day. And we hope it is soon. We face so much trouble day by day. There are tragedies. We see it in the world around us, and we experience it ourselves and our families. And we long for Jesus to come to change everything. Lord, we're anxious for him to come, but also keep us patient. May we be patient. May we be faithful, living day by day in close connection with you, in close connection with Jesus, ready for you at any moment. Thank you for your promises, and may they keep us focused. In Jesus' name, amen.